and trying to be good. And as a result, you find yourself worse than where you were before you tried.
Amen.
Not only that, but we find that your system of trying to do good and trying to be good doesn't keep you anyhow. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Because all of us got some stuff above the line.
Amen.
It's a system of morals, of do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs. You don't do something because you know it's wrong. But then there's some other things that you do even though you know it's wrong.
Amen.
All right, now, don't start nothing. We all got stuff above the line. And God is asking us to let this system of trying to do good and trying to be good go. Come out from behind the bars, remove the restraints, take off the muzzle, remove the harness, and abandon the only way we've ever known, relied upon, and trusted in to keep ourselves under control and to hold us into check and prevent us from carrying out some ugly things, and enter into His rest. You should know today that you are no longer responsible for your flesh. God is. That's why He sent His Son. You are no longer responsible for your flesh. You have never been responsible for your flesh, and you never will be responsible for your flesh. In other words, what He's saying is stop trying not to lie. Stop trying not to steal. Stop trying not to be overweight. Stop trying not to be gay, lesbian, or bisexual. Stop trying not to smoke. Stop trying not to drink. Stop trying to be good. Quit, cease from your own labor. Enter into the rest of God and go with trusting Him and His immutable guarantee that if you avouch Him, He will clean all that stuff up that you're trying to stop doing. He doesn't need your help. If He did, He would not have sent His Son. The Bible tells us that if righteousness came by you trying to do good and trying to be good, then Jesus died in vain. So what we're after is this new way of walking in righteousness. Why would you ask me to let go of a system that I've been trusting in for so long, God? Because it's ambiguous, it's paradoxical, it's ambivalent, it's an oxymoron. It's a system that contradicts itself. It keeps me in some things and at the same time cannot prevent me from doing some ugly thoughts or nasty actions. It's a system that at best renders me lukewarm and in that it keeps me half good and at the same time allows me to be half bad. And God is asking me to let it go. But I'm struggling to let it go, but I don't understand, because if you're struggling to let it go, I mean, church, you're doing it anyhow. It's not keeping you. And what God is saying to us is that there is another way to do this. Now, what we just read is very important for us to understand. He says that Gentiles will follow not after righteousness, have obtained true righteousness, even the righteousness which is by, say it with me, faith. Not by effort, faith. Everybody's told us to take our faith to get a car, a house, a boat, more money, kill your boss, all those kind of things. But nobody has ever told us to appropriate righteousness towards faith towards obtaining, come on with me, righteousness. Now, what we read is that, but Israel followed after the law of righteousness. Now, the law of righteousness and the righteousness which is of faith are two different things, church. The law of righteousness is one of works and effort on your part which cancels out the death of Christ. Righteousness is by faith is righteousness in the face of the cross and allowing you to overcome everything that's in you because Jesus has already overcome it for you. All you got to do is learn how to appropriate it in your life.
Amen.
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 Very important that we understand it. The righteousness of faith and the law of faith both have the same outcome, but only one is obtainable and the other is a stumbling stone. It's important for us to understand that. Any effort on your part to try not to be lesbian or to try not to be gay, that it just cancels out the death of Christ. any effort on your part or any judgment on your part of other people who may be gay and you're not puts you under the curse of the law. Makes you a judge of something you can't keep yourself and still sends you to hell. All this is in your Bible. And we're going to get it line upon line and precept upon precept. Here go to Romans chapter 10 verse 1. Let me have my cross, Francis. Y'all with me this morning? We're going to cross over today. We're going to move from law to grace and faith in Christ Jesus. We're going to find everything that we've been struggling with all our lives, one by one, they'll drop off if God cleans you up and not you yourself. See, the law acts as a strobe light. You go to a party or you go to a club and you step up under the strobe light. The law and the strobe light are the same. What it does is exposes all of this lint all over your pants. Now the motive, when it exposes the lint, it puts in us, Paul says, I'm willing to do what's right, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want to do what's right. That's why most people come to church, because they want to do what's right. Amen? But how to perform it? He says, how to perform that, I find out. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ that with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. And what God is trying to do is to show us that there's just another way to do this. See, you were born with this desire to do what's right. You really want to please God, and you're trying in your own strength. And what God is asking you to do today is just, please, get out the way. Let me do what's already been done in your life. Just get out the way. Amen? Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be, come on with me, saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, which is righteousness by faith, are going about to establish their own righteousness, which is righteousness by effort. Y'all see that? One is by effort and one is by faith. And most of us today, all we have ever been doing is doing the one by effort, which will never get you there. Even if you were able to get all the lint off your pants yourself, all you end up with is self-righteousness. It does not cancel out. I mean, it cancels out everything that Jesus did, and you end up with self-righteousness and still go to hell as a high moral devil. Y'all with me? Come on, somebody talk to me now. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, which is by faith, are going about to establish their own righteousness, which is by effort, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone, come on with me, that believes. There's a different way to do this, and we don't need your help. Amen? Now, as we said on last week, there are two sides to this cross. What I'm suggesting to you is that not many of us are on the right side of the cross. As we've discovered, to this side of the cross is natural law. To this side of the cross is law. To this side of the cross is a system of do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs, a knowledge of good and evil, and self-righteousness. As holy and as righteousness as the law is, in itself it is weak through your flesh. You can't accomplish it. Amen? Y'all with me here? It made nothing perfect. It was added because of transgression. By it was the knowledge of sin. Was not made for the righteous. It revived sin, maintained its whole, acts as a framework for mischief, produces a judgmental spirit, promoted personal effort to attain righteousness, frustrates the grace of God, eliminates the possibility of it working in our lives, cancels out the work of Christ, renders the word of God ineffective, and carries with it the curse, and lead you straight to hell, this side of the cross. And I suggest to you that this is where most of us live. In church, every Sunday, faithful, and still go to hell. I come to challenge you this morning. I don't care nothing about your doctrine. Let's go line upon line and precept upon precept and see what the Word says, and the Word will challenge your doctrine. It'll find you where you live and hide. I don't care nothing about what you're thinking right now. Let's go with the Word. Amen? So what we found is, on this side of the cross, you have categorical laws. On this side of the cross, you have case laws. And on this side of the cross, you have the Ten Commandments. Categorical laws set forth general principles that were not specific in enforcement or penalty and were basic policy statements for the life of the community. In case law, this is the if and the when and the where. These laws were specific and situational and carried with them a prescribed punishment for breaking them, which was supposed to be a deterrent. But ain't no speed limit sign ever stopped me from speeding. Even when I got the ticket, it didn't stop me from speeding. It is not a deterrent. You say you're guilty? She say, I'm guilty. It doesn't stop you. It's not a deterrent. Even though you got a punishment, you still do it. You just look over your shoulder before you do it now. Can I get an amen from anybody? Come on, y'all. Boy, sitting in here all innocent this morning. Then you had the Ten Commandments, which carried a universal validity. These were laws which were truly significant when the person attempting to apply them is personally committed to the God behind the law and not to the law itself. A person like that, God will not leave you where you are. He'll come and get you. He'll provide something like the death, burial, and resurrection of his son Jesus to deliver you out of what you're into. He won't leave you by yourself, see? Y'all with me here? Now, therefore, anyone who practices do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs, the knowledge of good and evil, self-righteousness as a standard for the morals and righteousness becomes a throwback and a revision. While you name the name of Christ, you never left Old Testament territory. You cancel out the work of Christ and therefore are subject to Old Testament rules and punishments while trying to live in the era of New Testament times. Can't do it. It's called adultery. You messing around with one foot over here and trying to have one foot over here. That's adultery. It's called lukewarm. He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You faking it. You're over here and you over here. You over here. You over here. You ain't nothing but a big fake. You're a hypocrite. You're lying. All this is in your Bible. Y'all with me this morning? Go to John chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 10. Can we get down and dirty with this? Can we just get into the book and can we go line upon line and precept upon precept and make some sense out of this stuff? This beast trying to hustle you out your money. This beast promising you a car. This beast promising you a house. Where's the profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What, the Bible says, will you give in exchange for your soul? What ransom will you give in exchange for your soul? Your jag tied around a tree out back so won't nobody steal it from you. You waking up all night long peeping out the window to make sure you still got tires. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Anybody with me here? James 2:10. Now listen closely, church. For whosoever, over on this side of the cross now, we're still over here. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend, come on with me, in one point, is guilty of the whole thing. Is that what your Bible says? For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet kill, thou art a, come on with me, transgressor of the law. You blew it. You blew the whole thing by missing it in one point. You did 599 and you blew 600 and you're guilty of the whole thing. Y'all with me here? Watch this. Now go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Say amen when you get there. Amen. You there? Amen. Come on, y'all, you there? Amen. Praise the Lord. All these Bible scholars can't find the book. 3:10. You there? For as many as are of the works of the Lord. Is that what your Bible says? As many people who are going to stay over here in Old Testament and stay up under the law, do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs, that's what we're talking to right now. For as many as are of the works of the law, if you come out your house and dare look at somebody and judge what they're doing based upon your moral standard, You are guilty and you are a judge. You make yourself a judge. You are judging them and you are of the works of the law. You never left Old Testament territory. You won't have no business judging nobody. Amen. Amen. Now, we're over here. We haven't gotten over here yet. We haven't appropriated the death of Christ yet. We still over here. Most of us are in church and still over here. Most of us have never appropriated. All we looking at faith for is to get a car, house, and a boat. We ain't trying to be righteous. We just over here judging everybody. We take our bricks and we caught somebody in a very act of adultery. We are nothing but a high moral, high standard Sadducee or Pharisee, and we caught the woman in a very act of adultery, and the law says we should stone her. What say ye, Jesus? Jesus knew they were over here. He knew that they were running with a system that couldn't make them perfect. So he knew that they had to have something above the line. Didn't matter what it was, but as long as we're over here, the system is going to show us something, and we're going to have a bunch of stuff above the line. And he knew they had stuff above the line, which is why he bent down and started writing in the sand and looked up and said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." He already knew that. Y'all with me here? So we over here on this side of the cross running with law, and law will always show you something you're doing that you ain't got no business doing. This is a miserable place to live if you're trying to live for God. Amen? Because you always got something above a line, and sometimes the stuff that you got above a line won't let you pray, won't let you read your Bible, and if it's rough enough for you, won't even let you come to church. Y'all with me here? Where we at? For as many as are of the works of the law, do's and don'ts, rights and wrong, are under, said with me, the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All you got to do is miss it in one point and you curse. Why would I want to live up under a system like that when there's another system available, when righteousness is available to me by faith? Why would I want to stay under a system that judges me, that judges others, that fails me, that can't keep me? Why would I want to stay under a system like that? But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident that the just shall live, come on with me, by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. If you're going to do that system, you are still up under the curse. Somebody say curse. A curse is an invocation, a summons, a chant that in this case you place yourself under and swear yourself to by practicing law. That if you miss it, you become the source of your own appeal and invoke a call upon the divine or supernatural power to send injury, harm, evil misfortune to befall you in response to as retribution for you missing the law. We have been completely oblivious to the fact that your missing any part of the law, natural or mosaic, makes you the flashpoint and an invocation for evil, ill winds, torment, and doom to move in your direction. Curses anyone that don't do the whole thing. That's what your Bible says. Imagine yourself being a lure, a lightning rod, an enticement, a magnet, a cry, a demand, a petition, a plea, where you employ, beg, requisition, and solicit all the evils and misfortunes of Deuteronomy chapter 28 verses 15 through 68 and in Leviticus chapter 26, 22 verses of curses chasing you all around because you choose to live up under the law and still stay over here on this side of the cross. You are a throwback. You never left Old Testament territory while you're talking New Testament stuff. The whole church is that way. Churches everywhere today are that way, especially holiness churches. Because there is nothing but do's and don'ts, rights and wrong. You can't wear earrings. You can't wear lipstick. You can't wear short dresses. You can't wear drawers. You can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this. Well, I'm missing it somewhere in everything. Everything you're telling me I can't do, you put a desire in me to do. I might do it. You might not let you see me do it, but I'm going to do it. And because men love darkness more than light, I'm going to hide. Come in here with this smile on my face and make you think I'm just as righteous as I can be. I got a paper trail behind me that's just so long. Man, I mean, I'm a convicted felon. I'm a convicted this. I'm a convicted that. I got all kinds of stuff traping behind me in my wake. I come in here every Sunday morning trying to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thinking just like everybody else. All of us faking it out. All of us in the same room and don't know how to get out. Ain't no doors in the room, so the only game in the town is don't get caught. Kill everybody that do get caught and pray to God you don't get caught. That's what we're doing. And then got a nerve to leave here on Sunday, get in the car on Monday, ride past a dude standing up here begging for money. You know, veteran. Praise God, please help. Now you a nasty-minded self. You, why don't he get a job? Let me behave. So you become this lightning rod. 68 verses of curses in Deuteronomy. 28 and 22 verses, curses. I kept telling you Leviticus 22 a couple of weeks ago. I was talking about the 22 verses of curses. It wasn't chapter 22. It was Leviticus 26, 22 verses of curses. Amen. Just want to correct myself before one of y'all come up to me and want to shoot me and kill me because I missed the scripture. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. I said we're going to make this crossover today. I want to get us up to speed, but we need to see some things, church. Y'all with me here? Come on, hurry up now. Y'all holding me up. Talking about I preached too long. Y'all just can't find these books. Amen. Galatians 5:3. You there? For I testify, is that what your Bible says? I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor. You are personally indebted, legally obligated, beholden, and bound to do the whole law. If you're going to go with the law, if you're going to go with the circumcision, and the circumcision was, you know, you have to, can I take time to explain this? 8 days, and you know, a child was born, in 8 days he had to be circumcised. And the circumcision was very, very important. Metaphorically, God uses physical examples to explain things. Now, I'm going to be a little graphic to explain this, and you need to understand this. I mean, he's using circumcision, so I got the right to talk about circumcision. Circumcision was to cut the foreskin of the penis so that you could expose the head. Now, what is that significant of? Anybody who has not been circumcised understands what I'm talking about. I was I was aged before I got circumcision, and as a result, you know, when you go to the bathroom, you're not circumcised. When you go to the bathroom, you kind of shake yourself off, you know, and you finish doing what you're doing. Well, there's still urine in the tract, and that urine in the tract seeps out and gets under the skin, see? And if you leave it there long enough, it'll stink to high heaven. It accumulates this accumulation, this cheesy-like accumulation that smells to high heaven. In fact, if you didn't clean yourself up, you could smell it through your pants. And that's the same way the heart is. God says the heart has to be circumcised. Because if the heart is not circumcised, what happens is all this nasty, stinky stuff accumulates up under the skin of an uncircumcised heart. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who could know it? Unless it's clipped, unless it's been cut off, unless it's been circumcised, then you got some stuff going on in your life, and most hearts have not been circumcised because we're still on the wrong side of the cross. We over here talking all of this Jesus stuff, all of this mess. Ain't no power in the church, ain't no baptism or repentance in the church, ain't no Holy Ghost in the church, ain't nothing in the church close to power, and the best that we can come up with a seed time harvest, money cometh message, then it's just taking everybody to hell. Killing more people than it's healing, and taking more people to the poverty lines than it's making riches. Ain't nobody getting fed off that message but the preacher. He said, why you preach so angry, Pastor? I can't help it. I can't help to see But see what's going on in these churches today, and just see people sit there just as dumbfounded under this spell, under this hoodwinking spell. You under a spell to think that you can like that stuff and... You're spellbound. You're hoodwinked. You're just like Simon in Acts. The Bible says he had a whole town for a long season. He had a whole town bewitched, believing that he was some power come from God, when in fact what he was using is sorcery, witchcraft, and bewitched the people and caused them to believe that there was some, he was some great power come from God, when in fact all of the work he was doing was devil work over the congregation. I got a right to get mad at that. Look at this. Why testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law? Watch what this says. What? Look, this is what your Bible says. Christ is become, say it with me, of no effect who unto you, whosoever you are, that are justified by the law you are fallen from. Come on with me. Grace. He never got over there. I don't even see how he can fall from it. Paul is talking to a people who had started out with grace, and then these Jewish Christians slipped into the church and they wanted to reimpose Mosaic law as necessary for salvation. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that has called you to grace unto another gospel. What happened to y'all? He said, let me question you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or did you receive it by faith? How in the world did you turn around and go back in the other direction? But what I'm saying to us is most of us ain't never been over there. We're over here. Galatians chapter 2:21. I'm sorry, y'all. Y'all forgive me. Help me, Holy Ghost. I think about this stuff sometimes, and I see these hustling preachers and all this stuff going on. Verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by this system over here, these do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs, if righteousness came by this system, then Christ died in what? Is that what your Bible says? If righteousness came by this system, Christ died in vain. If this system could do it, Christ died in vain. If wrongs and rights could do it, Christ died in vain. Why would I or anyone want to live under a system like this? Look at verse 23. You there? Same chapter. What's wrong with y'all? Well, chapter 3. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 23. Y'all with me? But, somebody say but. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. We ain't had no choice before faith came. We were locked in over here. We really didn't have a choice. And the only thing we could do is make a commitment to the God behind the law, and he would come get us. See, if you don't make a commitment to the God behind the law, he won't come get you. See, if you just take the law and start using it yourself, and you're just going to make yourself righteous, you're lost, friend. You're going to hell. Look, in a handbasket, you're going to hell. Y'all with me here? So what we want to do, is make this crossover. Y'all with me this morning? Somebody say crossover. Death certificates and marriage licenses. Reformation has come to the house of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. Say amen when you get there. Amen. There's a way across this gulf, church. There's a way over to the other side for each one of us. I know you're tired of living the way you're living. I know you're tired of doing stuff that you ain't got no business doing. I know you're tired of doing it in the dark. I know you want to get rid of it. I know you want to be righteous. I know you want to live right. I know you want to live holy, don't you? Yeah. All of us do. All of us do. Amen. Hebrews 9:8. The Holy Ghost. This signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. which was a figure for the time then present, in which they were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to, said with me, conscious. Now, you remember, we discovered that we have a sin conscious, a subconscious sin conscious that manifests itself consciously, that keeps us in a do's and don'ts, rights and wrong system. We acquired that in the garden. The knowledge of good and evil was acquired in the garden. Everybody born under the sound of my voice was born with a knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. Then you stepped into the church, you got your hands on the Bible, and you added to your list of do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs. And now you are one miserable individual if you're trying to live for God under that system, because it's failing you all the time. Now, you've got a sin conscious, and what he's saying, those gifts and those sacrifices that they brought year after year could not make the comer perfect thereto as unto conscience, because you're always guilty in your conscience.
Yes. That's true.
Amen. Amen? But if we can purge this conscience, if we can get this conscience out of the way. Watch this now. Watch this. What verse am I in here? Huh? I'm on 10, I'm on 9, I'm on 8. Which one am I? We stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed until the time of, come on with me, Reformation. Jesus steps into the picture and reconstructs, simplifies, modified, renovated, reorganized, updated the whole idea of achieving righteousness. Reformation has come to the house of God. A new way of doing things. He's reconstructed this thing. It's no longer by effort, it's by faith. Y'all with me? Go to Romans 3:21. Say amen when you get there. We're going to make this crossover. Take us a couple of weeks to do it, but I tell you what, when you get a hold of this revelation and start running with it, boy, you got hold of something. Stuff going to start falling off of you and you're just going to be uncomfortable. You know how you used to smoke and then all of a sudden you stop smoking and you don't know what to do with yourself. Boy, you've been drugging all your life. Now all of a sudden it's gone. You don't know what to do with yourself. You know, you're just trying to find something to do. You know. Y'all with me? Where it's going to be, I'm telling you. Verse 21. Somebody say, but now. But now. The righteousness of God without the law is what? Manifested. Clearly apparent, insight and understandable. Obviously and plainly demonstrated. Righteousness without effort, righteousness without works, righteousness without do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs, all of this judgment and all this other stuff. But now the righteousness of God without the law is clearly manifest. Look at this. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and a justifier of him that believeth in Jesus Christ. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law, say it with me, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds or the works of the law. Is he the God of the Jew only? Is he not also of the Gentile? Yes, of the Gentile also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law through faith. Everything that the law says, it was righteousness, just and holy, can't get to you by effort, but it can get to you by faith. Listen to me, church. By faith, we become more and more of what the book is as we strive less and less for what the book says. The Bible and all that it contains becomes a mirror. Listen to me closely. The Bible becomes a mirror of what we are becoming and not a book of what we are not. When I read it, now I don't read it as do's and don'ts. I read it up against what I am and it's showing me what I'm becoming. Therefore, I can thank God for what I'm not because of what I'm not, but because of what I'm becoming as a result of what I'm not. See? Before faith came, we were shut up under the law and kept under the law, which should afterwards be revealed. But after faith has come, the Bible says we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The Bible says the law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ and grace, but after faith came, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Y'all with me here? Now listen to me closely. The law played numerous roles, according to Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of the sin of death, and in Romans 9:31 and 32, the law of righteousness, and at the same time it carried with it a curse. Now, in Romans 7:12, it says it was holy and just and good in that it revealed and exposed the righteousness of God, and at the same time it exposed the sinfulness and guilt of mankind. The law did both things. It exposed the righteousness of God, and it exposed the guilt and the sin of mankind. Y'all with me? Now watch this. So in order to get a full picture of what God has done for us, we must see Jesus in these roles. We must see him as the righteousness of the law. We must also see him as the curse of the law. And we must also see him playing the role of the law in the lives of the Jews and the Pharisees. Y'all with me? How? By making him the law, by making him sin, and by making him the curse. That's in your Bible. Y'all with me here? Go to John chapter 15, verse 22. Now, listen closely. In Galatians 3:19, the law was added because of transgression. In Romans 5:4, where no law is, there's no transgression. In Romans 3:20, by the law was the knowledge of sin. And in Romans 7:7, I would have not known sin but by the law. Amen? These are the roles that the law played. It exposed sin, the knowledge of sin. It was added because of transgression. And where there's no transgression, there can be no sin. If you don't have a speed limit sign that's telling me 50 miles an hour, I can't know that I'm speeding. Amen? So where no transgression is, or where no law is, there's no transgression. It's not exposed. Now, we see Jesus coming in this particular verse of Scripture that we're talking about. We see him come play that role to the scribes and the Pharisees. Look at him in 15:22. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them just like a speed limit sign, they would have never known they were speeding. Jesus is playing the role of the law. Amen? If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin because I exposed it to them. Amen. That was what the law was supposed to do. It was added because of transgression. It was to expose sin. It was to expose the speed limit sign to let you know that you were speeding. That was what the law was doing, and that's what Jesus became. He became the law and exposed us to us. Now watch this. Watch this. And we also have to see him as a curse, and we have to see him as sin. Because he became the law of which we are married to. Y'all with me? Yes. Watch this now. Now let's see him as cursed. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. There's some good stuff in church. You there? For as many, is that what your Bible says? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. We already read that. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live, say with me, by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ, somebody say Christ, has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made, say it with me, a curse for us. Now we have to see him as a law. Now we have to see him as curse. Now watch this. He's being made a curse for us. All of those 68 verses in Deuteronomy was taken on by him. The 22 verses in Leviticus 26 was taken on by him. He became a curse for us. Watch this now. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, said with me, through faith. Now watch this now. We see him as law. We see him as curse. Now let's make him sin. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Is this blessing you at all?
Yes, sir.
Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Say amen when you get there.
Amen.
Y'all there already? Surprise me. 8:3. For what the law could not do. Is that what your Bible says? In that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How? How did he do this? You remember the symbolism of the Old Testament, the reality of the New Testament that we taught several weeks ago. You remember over in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20, you write this down, we won't turn there, but over in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20, what they would do is go get a lamb. The lamb had to be without spot or wrinkle. And what they would do is they would lay their hands on the lamb and confess their sins over the lamb, passing the sin from themselves to the lamb, and then they would take the lamb and sacrifice the lamb and take that blood into the Holy of Holies as evidence that something died for what we did. That was Old Testament symbolism. Amen? The lamb had to be without spot or wrinkle. It had to be perfect. They would examine the lamb. They would go through his coat. They would make sure that there were no spots and no blemishes. They would make sure it had no diseases or anything else. And then what they would do is lay their hands on it, confess their sins, and sacrifice the lamb and take the blood into the Holy of Holies as evidence that something died. And Jesus is talking to the disciples in the garden. He says, the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming. He says, behold, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Watch this now. And in the garden, Judas thought he was hustling for 30 pieces of silver, but God was using Judas to get Jesus the way he wanted him to go. See, sometimes you got to let Judas be Judas in your life. Every lie that Judas tells on you is not necessarily a bad thing. All you got to do is let Judas be Judas so God can get you where Judas is trying to get you to go. Let him tell his lie. Don't do nothing. Be still. Stand thou here on my right hand while I make thine enemies thy footstool. A footstool is something that you stand on in order to reach something that you couldn't reach without the aid of the footstool. Sometimes your enemies are being used as footstools. All you got to do is be still and let God be God. Use them. Come on, tell your lie. Do whatever you want to do to me. All God doing is using you to push me up, using you to make me pray more, using me to be more faithful, using me to just stop complaining all the time, just being more trustworthy and trusting in him. All he's doing is using you. You told a lie. That's good. It's good. You ain't nothing but a footstool in my life. A footstool. So Judas betrayed. The Bible says they came and they laid hands on him. The Bible says Jesus had to be laid. He had to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jesus was the Lamb that took away the sins of the world, and they laid their hands on him. All of the sins, he's already law, he's already cursed, now he's sin. See? He's everything that's in you. He's everything that you've been doing. He's everything that you're struggling with. Yes, he is. Y'all with me here? Now watch this now. This is some good stuff, church. Go to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to verify this for you. See, because see, y'all, I don't believe that. I guess not. You ain't never reading your Bible. Y'all with me here? Take time, dude. Matthew 26:45. Huh? Then cometh he to his disciples. You know, he's been praying. And said unto them, sleep on. These busts are asleep when they should have been praying. Just like us. We sleep a lot of time when we should be praying. See, because when we don't pray, we can't bring this flesh under subjection. And when we can't bring the flesh under subjection, we'll act just like Peter. We'll take that sword out, cut somebody's ear off when we should be still. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is betrayed, say it with me, into the hands of sinners. Is that what your Bible says? Go to Mark chapter 14:43. Come on, y'all. Hurry up now. See y'all. Well, you're going too fast, but now you're too slow. You don't know where the book is. Matthew 14:43. Hey, that was supposed to be a joke, y'all. But y'all. Mark 14:43. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him, and a great multitude with swords and staffs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. Now you're worried about his safety. Watch this. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway and said unto him, Master, 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 and kissed him, said with me, church, and they laid their hands on him and took him. Right there, all of the curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28 were laid on Jesus. All of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 were laid on Jesus. All of the stuff that's in Romans chapter 19 verse 30-32 were laid on Jesus. Listen to me, church. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emotions, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murder, drunk, violence of such like, vile affections, homosexuality, being filled with all righteousness, wickedness, maliciousness, evil, murders, debate, malignity, deceit, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, arrogance, disobedience and rebellion, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedience to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, sickness, disease, fear, shame, cover-up, sin conscious, good and evil, the rape that you endured at the hands of your father, an abusive childhood, right and wrong, hypocrisy, judgment, mental spirits, personal effort, self-righteousness, law, curse, uncleanness, lasciviousness, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, the pride of this life, arrogance, and the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, worry, doubt, anxiety, apprehension, anger, hate, jealousy, strife, envy, division, and a whole lot more, all laid on Jesus. Everything you're going through, when they laid their hands on him, when mankind laid their hands on him in that garden, before you ever got here, God knew what you would be suffering and laid it on his son. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, for he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All your stuff laid on him, mine and yours. He's up against the entire sin cluster, the dread, the panic, the horror, the cowardice, and the consternation of men, a paralyzing dismay that associates itself with our worst fears, every emotion and temptation brought by the challenges and the conditions of everyday life, 40 days in the wilderness, 3 years and a half in public ministry, and the scrutiny associated with it, finally the struggle in the garden between his will and the will of his Father. Then they laid their hands on him. Set before him the same options we face every day. He could choose to call more than 12 legions of angels to deliver him and run off the backside of the mountain and live the rest of his life working miracles and basking in the glory of men, or he could choose to hang up on this cross and give back the glory. I'm glad he chose to give back the glory. He still has to be examined to make certain that the Old Testament is without blemish. Took him before Pilate. Pilate looked at his coat, examined him, saw no spots, no blemishes, came outside and said, "I find no fault in the man at all." They started to crucify him. He went back and examined him again. He went through his coat. He found no spot. He found no blemish. He found no sickness. He found no disease. He came back out a second time and said, "I find no fault in the man at all." He went back one more time and examined him a third time and came back out and had to say the same thing. "You crucify him. I find no fault in this man at all." We got our lamb. He's law. He's sin. He's cursed. He's you. He's me. He jumped in front of the bullet that I deserve. Oh, y'all don't hear this. He's wearing us. He's wearing sin. He's wearing the curse. What did he do with it? Turn to John 19:16. Your stuff, got my stuff, got any stuff that you'll ever do, any stuff that you've ever done. Here you worrying when you don't have to. Bible says, cast all your cares on him. Here you worrying when you don't have to. He took your worry on before you ever started worrying, before you were ever born, and he knew you were going to worry. He took your worry and took it on himself. He took your issues. He took all of your circumstances. He took all of your conditions. He took all of your diseases. He took all of your sickness. He took all of your hard feelings. He took your embarrassment. He took your shame. He took the fact that you were ugly and you feel you're ugly to yourself. He took all of that on himself. Yes, he did. Then delivered him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. Now remember, he got your stuff in mind now. He got curse, he got law, he got sin. And they took Jesus, sin, curse, right and wrong, hypocrisy, judgment, you name it, and led him away. And bearing his cross, he went forth to the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. They crucified sin. They crucified curse. They crucified wrong and right. They crucified hypocrisy. They crucified your stuff. They took all of your stuff. Come on, y'all, talk to me now. Where you at, Ken? I need that drum beat, boy. Where you at? You're supposed to have been in place a long time ago, man. What's wrong with you? Run, man, run. Now we got to wait on him, Duke. You see, this is a pause. This is intermission. We can go to the bathroom, go get some popcorn, get some candy, come back. Now the curtains are about to open again. Oh, come on, man. Look, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called of the skull, which is called Golgotha, where they crucified him. Took sin, come on, Ken, and nailed it to the cross. Took law, come on, Ken, and nailed it to the cross. Took the curse and come on with it, nailed it to the cross. Took adultery and nailed it to the cross. Took a homosexuality and nailed it to the cross. Took your lie and nailed it to the cross. Oh boy, this is getting good. Took cheating and took stealing and took sickness and took disease and took anxiety and took worry and took cancer and come on y'all took all your stuff and yes he did, yes he did. What's your issue today? Took it and nailed it to the cross. You ain't got no issues. They've been nailed to the cross. Now I don't want you to get too happy. Because we got to have something to apply our faith to. Because see, we got to be able to get up here to get over here. Took lesbianism and come on with me, church. You ain't got no business judging no homosexuality. He took it and nailed it to the cross. Who are you? Who made you judge? If you can't lead him out of what he's into, you need to leave him alone. Because if you can't lead him out, that means you ain't led yourself out yet. Oh, boy. Took hypocrisy, took judgment, took all those things I named. Come on, Kim, one more time, real hard in. Why are you running with it? It's dead. It's already been taken care of. Over here with this law that keeps tricking us into the fact that sin is alive. Sin, don't you know, he took sin and it's dead. Sin is dead. It don't exist. It's a figment of your imagination being brought on and born by do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs. We don't live over there. The Bible says the law is not for a righteous man, but for sinners and whoremongers and prejudiced persons. We are not that. He took care of it right here and nailed it. The law is not made for the righteous. That's in your Bible. Now look at Colossians chapter 2. This blessing you at all? Well, I know you're glad you stumbled up in here today. Let's go ahead and check that church out on the counter. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. You there? And you, is that what your Bible says? And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, rules and do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, come on, Ken, and nailed it to the cross. What your Bible said? Why can't you receive that? You ain't had no problem understanding that because of what Adam and Eve did that you were a sinner. Through the disobedience of one man, sin passed upon all men in death. But by the obedience of one man, the Bible says righteousness has passed upon all men. So if I could believe that disobedience of what Adam did made me a sinner, and I agree with that, why can't I believe what Jesus did made me righteous and believe that? I didn't do nothing to get the sin. I don't have to do nothing to get the righteousness. He took all that stuff and nailed it to the cross. Now watch this. Go to John chapter 19. Boy, I ain't get finished this day. But we're close enough. Boy. We're close enough for you to go home with something. But boy, you can pray about all week long, boy. Oh, we get finished this next week. But you got something you can work with right now. Oh, you can work. God, I thank you that you took my sins, my shame, and all of my ugliness and nailed it to the cross. You got something, boy. You can create a whole prayer. I mean, boy, you can take this and go somewhere with it. You can walk all week long with this man and never pray the same thing twice. He's hanging on the cross now. After this. Somebody say after this. Jesus, knowing that all things were now, come on with me, accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I really need to get back home. Dry down here. And now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it to his mouth. With hyssop and put it to his mouth. And Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said, it is. Come on with me. Finish. Oh, boy. Talk about a place to shout. Oh, boy. Somebody say finished. Completed, accomplished, consummated, concluded, fulfilled. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In Matthew 5:17, he says, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. No man take my life. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. In Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. For we have another high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every time that thing get on your back, just get up here on the cross. That's all you got to do is get up here on the cross. It's already been done for you. Next week we're going to see ourselves over here. Boy, let me see what I got here. Boy, look at this here. Let's mess with this. Quick. Let's do some synoptic parallelism and interdependence of Scripture. Go to John chapter 20 real quick. Oh, just blessing y'all. We've been set free, church. All I can do is come up with a weak, watered down message of seed time harvest. Money cometh. Name your seed in prosperity. Yeah, right. I'm looking dead at you, preacher, because I know you're going to get your hands on this tape. You're a con artist. You're a charlatan, you're a hireling, you're in it for the money, preacher. Call me at night and we can talk. In the dark. So can I see you? John 20:11. Now they're at the tomb. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and see if two angels in white setting, and one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing he to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto him, Mary. She turned and said unto him, Rabboni. She recognized his voice. Which is to say, master. And Jesus said unto her, come on with me. Don't touch me. Don't put your hands on me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. I ain't going through this again. Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to thy brethren and say unto them, I ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Stepped up into heaven in Revelation chapter 21, verses 6 and 7, and said, it's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I will give unto him that is athirst a fountain of waters and of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. All you got to do is do your part. Next time you see him, he's back on earth. Look at Luke 23, 24. He done gone up and presented himself before the Father, an acceptable offering and sacrifice, a high priest that now understands where we are. Look at verse 36, 24:36, Luke 24:36. Is that what it says? Say amen when you get there.
Amen.
And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. When you start rehearsing this stuff, boy, in the Greek and Hebrew dictionary, you know he just they were inside, scared, running scared, thinking everybody going to crucify him. And right in the middle of them, he just showed up. Watch this. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a ghost. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Look what he said. Handle me. Put your hands on me. Couldn't touch him to begin with. But now he's talking about handling. Put your hands in the nails. Come here, you doubt peddling Thomas. Thrust your hand in my side and thrust your hands into these nails and be faithless and not be faithless but believing. Then he stood in the midst of them and John said, these things have I spoken to you that you might have peace. In the world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have just overcome the world. Is this making any sense at all, church? Listen to me closely. With his crucifixion, death, and resurrection and ascension, Jesus now sees at the right hand of the Father with the keys to hell, death, the grave. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, destroyed the idea of having to do anything but enter into his rest and to cease from our own labor as God did from his. Jesus, the Christ, becomes the bridge, the crossover, the proprietary door that we all must take. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Church, all the passions of the flesh that we had to deal with were subdued, tranquilized, calm, gagged, eased, sedated, and silenced, along with every emotion associated with. For Christ, in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believes. Now what we'll look at next week is the symbolism of how to escape from the law. We now know that he became the law. He became curse. He became sin. And Paul uses a metaphor that we have been using the wrong way. The Bible says a law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. A wife is bound by the law to her husband as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she's free to marry another. Jesus was the law. John the Baptist spoke of him, of us as the bride, and him as the bridegroom. You, the church, were married to the law. Jesus became the law and died, allowing me to go down to the courthouse, get a death certificate across the street to the clerk's office and get a marriage certificate and come back to the Tree of Life Christian Ministries and get married to Grace. But law had to die first. You were married to law. What we've been trying to do is be married to law and have an affair with Grace. That's adultery. That's adultery. Just some good stuff, church. Lord knows this is some good stuff. And you got to chew it. What we're building is a case to attach your faith to right now. A foundation to place your faith on. It'd be easy, real easy, to see yourself from here to here and don't have to do nothing. Every ounce of sin that you're struggling with, somewhere between here and here, will fall off and you won't even know it's gone. You won't even be cognizant of the day you stop drugging. You won't be cognizant of the day you stop desiring another man. You won't be cognizant of the day that you stop desiring another woman. You won't even be aware of the day that it fell off. You'll look and it'll just be gone. So all this beat down you're putting on people that are doing stuff they ain't got no business doing, you better leave that alone because you make yourself a judge. Amen. 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 Compare yourself right back over here, up under law, and now got to do the same thing that you're trying to put on them. Leave them alone. If you don't know how to deliver them, if you don't know how to bring them from an understanding from here to here, don't touch them. Walk past the homosexual switching, look the other way. And just wait, just wait, just wait. You got the answer. Don't you think God's not going to leave somebody right up in front of you who's been cooked and who's been baked and who's been cooked and who's been baked and come to the point that they loathe what they have become, they hate who they are, and that's when God will stand in front of you and you can say the door is right over there. But until then, don't touch them. Leave them alone. Let God keep cooking them. Come to the cross today. Please come.